And let me share what's just a little introduction for you for today's message. Today's message is actually, our teaching today is actually going to serve a dual purpose. What we're going to do is we're going to wrap up our previous study. We've been talking for several weeks about what we call the reality of our righteousness. We're going to wrap up that study and segue right into the next study, which we're calling Your Identity in Christ. Now, if those things sound like the same thing to you, it's because they are. And I haven't just made up another name for a title for a series of messages. What I'm going to do as we talk about today and finish up talking about our righteousness in Christ, righteousness is one segment of our identity in Jesus. And I'm going to show you some other things at the end of the message today that we're going to be focusing on for the next several weeks, and sort of broaden this picture of our identity as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's so important that we understand these things today because, you know, how we see ourselves will determine how we live our lives. Just think about that for just a minute. The way that you see yourself determines how you live your life. If you think you can accomplish something, you are much more likely to try to accomplish that thing. You'll set out to get it done, believing you can. If you think you can't do something, you probably won't try. It becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy. So how you think determines how you live. And so we've been talking about change your thinking, change your life. That's Romans 12:2. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's Isaiah 55. God says, your ways and thoughts are way down here. My ways and thoughts are way up here. Turn from your ways and thoughts. Take to yourself my ways and thoughts, God says, and you'll live a better life. You'll see the peace and the joy and the victory that belongs to you as a child of God. And so it's important for us how we see ourselves, because as we see ourselves, if we see ourselves as God sees us, identifying ourselves as God identifies us, defining ourselves as God defines us, will awaken within us the reality of who we are and cause us to live a better way. So, that's my introduction. I'm in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's read. Just going to read two verses for the sake of time because we've read this passage several times. I think I just lied. I'm going to read three verses. Look at verse 16. And let me just start with this verse where Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 16, therefore from now on we recognize no one according to the flesh. I want to just stop right there to make my point. Paul says, we're no longer going to judge people according to the flesh. We're not going to look and consider people according to the flesh. Well, that's really the basis of our whole series here, is the understanding that we need to stop looking at flesh and blood and start looking at the inner man for ourselves and understand who we are in Christ, what it means to truly be in union with Jesus. So when we judge no one else according to the flesh, we're not supposed to judge ourselves according to the flesh either. We see ourselves as we are in Christ. And he tells us in verses 17 and 21 what that looks like. Verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, and we said that phrase is a phrase that speaks of our union with Jesus. Anybody who is in union with Jesus, okay? Becky just sang about the Christ of hope. The Christ of hope. Paul tells us in Colossians, he says the mystery of the church and the kingdom of God is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I want you to hear what he said there. He says, our hope of seeing glory, our hope of going to heaven, put it in those simple terms, our hope of going to heaven is Christ in us. Okay? Our hope of going to heaven is not our good deeds. It's not our works. It's not anything that we've done. It's what Jesus has done. And it's Him living in us. Your hope, my hope of getting to heaven is the fact that we have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and he now lives in us. And because of that, we will spend eternity with him. Our hope of eternal life is because Christ lives within us. It's the union that we have with Jesus that we're talking about here, okay? If any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. In your innermost being, you've become a brand new person. Outwardly, probably didn't change. If you're overweight, you're still overweight when you got saved. If you're tall, you're still tall when you got saved. If you're short, you're still short when you got saved. But inwardly, you became a brand new person with a brand new nature. Your spirit being on the inside is made new because of your union with Jesus. And then verse 21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. God looks at us in union with Jesus and he says, you are righteous. You are right with me because of your union with him. Praise God. Let's pray together. Father, help us to understand this. I pray today that you would indeed open the eyes of our understanding. Lord, give us spiritual revelation of this great truth that is the heart and soul of practically every epistle in the New Testament, that we are now in communion with Jesus, and he is changing our lives now and saving our lives forever because of that union. Help us to see what it means to really be a Christian in this hour. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Now, if you're here this morning, and I'm looking around the room, I know just about every one of you, probably know every one of you all perfectly well, and I know that as far as I know, every one of you professes to be a believer. But let's don't assume anything, all right? If you're here this morning and you're not a Christ follower, you're not a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the most important message that you can hear today is you need to be born again. You need to be saved. You need Jesus in your life, okay? That's the most important message that a person who does not know the Lord can possibly hear. Until you've heard that message, not much else really matters, okay, as far as the Bible and all of those kinds of things. Once you come to that saving knowledge of Jesus, once you acknowledge him as your Lord and Savior, you receive Christ into your heart, you become a child of God. Once that takes place, from that point on, the most important message you can hear now, and understand, we still need to hear, be refreshed in that message, the born again message, because it's the message we're now supposed to be taking to the world, okay? So we need to be reminded of it, we need to be renewed in it, and I get that. But once you have become a believer, how many of you understand today, you can't be born again, okay? So once you've become a believer, what we need to hear now is, what does it mean to be a believer? What does it mean to be in communion with Jesus? What does that look like? What does that mean? Is there any value to that other than getting to heaven when I leave this planet? And of course, when you read the scriptures, the answer is an astounding and resounding yes. Living your life in union with Jesus every day will make all the difference in the world, in the quality of the life that you experience. Not necessarily going to change the circumstances, don't misunderstand me, but it will give you the strength that you need to face whatever circumstances you may be facing as a person in this world, who, by the way, will experience tribulation on a regular basis. I mean, you know, Jesus promised that. John 16:33, Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. But he went on to say, be of good courage because I have overcome the world. Now listen to me, you and I need to hear that verse of scripture with the idea of our union with Jesus. Because when Jesus says, I have overcome the world, what he is saying to you and me is, you have overcome the world because you're in communion with me. Yes, there will be tribulation, but because you're in communion with me, you will overcome the world as well. See? So that's one of the benefits of being in communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. So the most important message as Christians we can hear is who you are in Christ, what it means to be in communion with Jesus. Now here's a sad thing. Many, many Christians have never heard this kind of message. They've never heard about who we are in communion with Jesus. They've never heard about what God has promised you because you're in communion with Jesus. Look with me over at Ephesians chapter 1 very quickly. Because Paul prays a prayer over in Ephesians chapter 1 where he asks God to reveal the truth of all of these things to the, listen, to the believers in Ephesus. Okay? The prayer that he prays is about believers. And he wants God to do something special for the believers in the city of Ephesus. And let me just read it for you quickly. He says in verse 15, Ephesians 1, he says, for this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. Here's the prayer. That the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, of Jesus. Please hear what he just said there. He says, God, I'm praying that you would show these people who believe in Jesus, that you would give them a spirit of revelation in the true knowledge of Jesus. In other words, that these people who already know Him as Savior would come to know what it really means to live in communion with Him. He goes on to say, in verse 18, the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. Listen to what he says there. He says, God, I want to pray for these believers because they need to know something. They need to know that yes, they are on their way to heaven and that's awesome, but they need to know what it means to live in communion with you in the world right here, right now, today. I want them to know who they are as Christians, what's available to them, what promises have been made for them and to them, what power has been given to them and is extended toward them so that these promises are coming to pass in their life regularly as they journey through this lifetime. Sadly, many, many people in a lot of churches, a lot of evangelical churches, have never heard this kind of message. What we hear a lot of times is, you must be born again. That's a great evangelical message. But you can't be born again again. You see, there are a lot of Christian people, they've been converted, but they've never been discipled. And Jesus said, go into all the world and make, not converts, but disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? It means teach those people who have believed in Jesus for their salvation, teach them what it means to live now out of their communion with the Son of God, what you promised to do for them, in them, through them, the glory of God manifest. I'm talking to you about the book of Acts. I want you to hear this. I was going to say it at the end. I'm going to say it now in case I forget. The book of Acts, brother and sister, please hear this. The book of Acts is not just church history. Now think about the book of Acts. Paul and Peter and John and all of the apostles and all the works that they're doing. The missionary journeys, the healings that work through them, the deliverances that work through them. People are raised from the dead by them. People are won to Christ by them. The book of Acts, brother and sister, is not just church history, although it is that. The book of Acts is not just history. The book of Acts is your and my identity. The book of Acts is who we are supposed to be. Everything you read in the book of Acts, from tongues to miracles to deliverances to salvations to whatever it is, ought to be happening in our lives today. Because the only thing that's passed away in the last 2,000 years is 2,000 years. And the book of Acts is our identity. And we should read the book of Acts, and we should read that book, and we should say, wow, look what these guys did. We should be doing that too. Look where they went. Look what they saw. Look what they experienced. We should be going there. We should be seeing that. We should be experiencing that. Guys, the world is just like today. It's just like there's more technology. But other than that, the world today is just like the world in Jesus' day. It is full of sinful people that need to know the Lord. It's full of hurting people that need to know the Lord. It's full of sick people that need to know the Lord. This world, just like that world. The Holy Spirit is the same Holy Spirit today. You and I are just like those disciples back in those days. Those were ordinary people. I'm in the next week's message already. Those were ordinary people who knew who they were in Christ, and because they knew who they were, did what they did. Okay? When we come to know who we are, we will see God do extraordinary things through us as well. That's next week's message, or part of it anyway. But this is the prayer that Paul prays for the church at Ephesus here. And again, sadly, in our day and time, there are a lot of people who are converted, who say they believe in Jesus as Savior. Let's not question their salvation. But they've never been discipled. Most of America has, that calls themselves Christian, has never really been discipled into what God expects of them on a daily basis now as they live in communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are a different people. And God wants us to see ourselves in a different light, filled with the Holy Spirit, having a new divine nature, being new creations, new creatures in Christ, filled with love and all of the fruit of the Spirit. And he wants us to identify with that new person that we are on the inside, who lives in communion with Jesus. I want to say something to you right now, and I hope this shocks you. That's what I'm saying. God does not, listen, God does not want you living for him. That shock you? God does not want you living for him. God wants you living with him. And there's all the difference in the world. It is the difference between religion and Christianity. The whole rest of the world is trying to do something for God. Christianity says, the Spirit of God dwells with us. I am one with him, and I am living life with him, and he is living his life through me. We are one spirit in the Lord. We are together, and I'm not living for the Lord. I am living with the Lord. You're real close. Look over at the book of Colossians. That's two books to your right. And the first chapter, Colossians 1, verses 28, 29, the last two verses of Colossians chapter 1, Paul says, we proclaim him, Christ, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. Look at verse 29. This is what I'm going for. For this purpose also I labor. Watch this. I labor, striving according to his power, which works mightily within me. Paul says, I strive, but I do it in his power. I'm living in communion with the Spirit of God. I'm not serving, I'm not working for God. I'm working with God. Read Mark chapter 16, the last couple of verses of that gospel, where it tells us that Jesus sent his disciples to the whole world to proclaim the good news to all the nations. And the Bible says that Jesus went with them, doing signs and wonders through them as they proclaimed the good news of Jesus Christ. They didn't work for the Lord, they worked with the Lord. And that's what God wants for you and I. To live every moment of every day in communion with the Spirit of the living God, letting God live through us to do His purposes in our lives and for His glory in this world. So the question this morning is, how do we see ourselves? How do we define ourselves? As Christians, how do we identify? Do we recognize our union with Jesus? Do we see ourselves as the new creatures the Bible says we are? Do we see ourselves with the Holy Spirit living within us? Do we see ourselves after the Spirit? Or when you define yourself, do you first and foremost think about all the faults, all the flaws, all of the sins, all of the failures, all of those kinds of things? How do you identify yourself today? How do you define you? The Bible says that we look on the outer man, but God looks on the heart. God looks at us in a different way. God chooses to see us by the Spirit. And He chooses to see us as to how we can be when we're living life in communion with Him. We've looked at several stories that exemplify this for us in the Old Testament. We looked at David, and we saw that David was seen by his father as just the shepherd, but he was seen by God and Samuel as the king of Israel. One saw a shepherd, another saw a king. We looked at Abraham. And Abraham's, I love the story of Abraham, and he's trusting God for 25 years for a son, and he's getting older by the day. And he can see that his wife, he loves his wife to death, but she's been barren all of their married life. She has no children to offer to Abraham. But God comes to Abraham and He says, I'm going to make you the father of a multitude. Watch what Abraham does. Abraham makes the decision. He's going to see his situation not by what his eyes tell him, but rather by what the Word of God tells him. He makes a choice. He makes a choice. That's one of the primary things I'm trying to get across to you today, guys. You and I have a choice to make. Choice is ours. Everything else is God's responsibility. The choice is ours. It's called free will. And you've got to make it. Nobody else can make it for you. You've got to make it for yourself. But the choice is set before us. Isn't that exactly what Moses told the children of Israel, the 30th chapter, Deuteronomy? Behold, I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. Make a choice. Make the choice, you see. And that's our responsibility in all of this. Abraham made the choice. I know what my eyes are telling me. That woman's old. She's barren. I'm old. But I make the choice to see her as God says she will be. I'm going to be the father of a multitude. He made the choice. God brought it to pass. I'm telling you guys, if we start making better choices, we're going to see more of the hand of God. Gideon. We talked about Gideon. And here's a man who saw himself as a nothing, as a nobody, as insignificant, as a failure, as a loser. And God shows up and He says, you are a mighty warrior, Gideon. And Gideon begins to make excuses. He says, you've got the wrong man. My family is poor. My family is weak. My family is insignificant. And out of all of my family, I'm the worst. I'm the runt of the litter. You've got the wrong man. And God says, Gideon, here's the difference right here. God says, Gideon, I will be with you. God says to Gideon, you and me, we're going to team up and we're going to work in communion together and you're going to see a difference. And listen, when Gideon got it in his head that he was going to live the rest of his life in communion with God, God began to do extraordinary things through his life and he became the man God said he was. What about Moses? Time doesn't permit to read all of the scriptures. Let me just tell you quickly about Moses. We now know Moses as the great prophet of Israel, okay? The deliverer of Israel, brought the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage, been there for 400 years. Moses didn't always feel so hot about himself. Backstory of Moses was, you know that Moses was born in an Israelite family while they were in Egyptian bondage. Male children at that time were supposed to be killed when they were born. And so Moses' mother took him, put him in a basket, and set him off down the Nile River. Pharaoh's daughter finds him and takes him home and raises him in Pharaoh's house. The Bible makes it pretty clear that Moses knew who he was. And there was a time that after he had become a grown man and he saw an Egyptian beating an Israelite and he goes to the Israelite's defense and he actually kills the Egyptian. And the Bible indicates there that Moses assumed that the children of Israel would know that God had sent him to be their deliverer. Only it didn't work out that way. The next day when Moses went out and saw two Israelites fighting together and he got in the middle of it and broke it up, and one of them looked at Moses and said, what are you going to do? You could kill us like you did the Egyptian yesterday? And when Moses realized that the word was out that he had killed an Egyptian, he fled. He left Egypt. And he ran and he went to the other side of the desert and he spent decades living an average, normal life on the other side of the desert. Got married, had kids, worked his father-in-law's farm, took care of business over there, and was perfectly content to live out his life doing these things. Until one day he sees this bush that looks like it's on fire, but it's not being consumed. So he goes over to check it out, and God speaks to him. And God says to him, I'm calling you to deliver my children from Egyptian bondage. And Moses said, who am I? Who am I? You see, Moses, listen, the clock is going too fast. Moses was a victim of identity theft. He was a victim of identity theft. He lost his identity as a deliverer for the Israelites. When he thought they were going to see him as such, and he realized he had been uncovered as a murderer, and he fled from Egypt, and he felt like a complete failure, that he had missed his opportunity, that time had passed. And so he says to God, who am I? Who am I that I should do such a thing? And God begins to talk with Moses and God begins to try to convince him that he really is the deliverer God wants him to be. And Moses begins to make excuses as to why he can't do what God's called him to do. Ever made an excuse when God asked you to do something? Yes. He says, Moses, I want you to go down and deliver the people from Egyptian bondage. And Moses says, but if I go down there, who am I supposed to say sent me down there? And, you know, if I go down there and I tell them these things, suppose they don't believe me. Suppose they ask questions of me and I don't have the answer. Did you know that's the reason so many Christian people don't witness for Jesus Christ today? They're afraid somebody's going to ask them a question that they don't have an answer to. And so they don't think they are qualified to be a witness. Can I just tell you this today? Listen, It's okay if you don't have all the answers. God doesn't expect us to have all the answers. God doesn't expect us to tell people what we don't know. He expects us to tell people what we do know. That's all. And anything else is God's business, you see. And we need to be faithful to go. And Moses began to make excuses. Well, who should I say sent me? And suppose they don't believe me? And all of these things. And finally, he just basically told God, God, I don't want to go. Please send somebody else. God says, Moses, you're my man. I will be with you. Oh, and he said one more thing. Moses says, God, I don't speak very well. I'm not very eloquent in the way that I talk. So you know what God did for him? Hear it by the Spirit. God gave him a helper. How many of you know today, you feel like you can't speak up for God? God has given you a helper. He's the Holy Spirit. He lives within you to help you. In fact, Jesus actually says, don't worry about it when you're brought to give testimony. Just know that the Holy Spirit within you will give you the words to say. He's given us a helper too. And so Moses, when he finally identified with what God had called him to be, became the person God said he was. God looks at us differently, guys. We look at the outward person. God looks at the heart. Can I give you one more example? I was reading some time ago in 2 Peter. I'm reading down through 2 Peter, the second chapter, and there's a verse in there about verse 7 where he talks about righteous Lot. Righteous Lot. You remember who Lot was in the Bible? Lot is Abraham's nephew. When God says to Abraham, back way over early in Genesis, God says to Abraham, he says, Abraham, I want you to leave everything behind. Come follow me, and I'll show you where I want to take you. And so the Bible says that Abraham got up and left and went off with God, except for this. He took his nephew Lot with him. He didn't leave everything behind the way God said, leave everything behind. And Lot actually became a bit of a thorn in Abraham's side. And he had to deal with several issues with Lot. See, guys, when God tells you to do something, just do it the way God says to do it. Don't try to compromise and think you know better and do something else, because you create problems when you start adding to the plan of God for your life, right? So Lot, righteous Lot. I'm reading in 2 Peter, it says righteous Lot. I'm thinking, I'm not so sure God got that right. Lot was a bit of a thorn in Abraham's side. When they finally went out and they settled, both of their families, both of their households prospered. They grew and they had more and more slaves and all of these things. Their families got big and they got strong and they got powerful. Except for both families were right there on top of each other. And as you can imagine, with family being that close, there was a lot of strife between them. You got family that sometimes there's strife between you and your family. And so Abraham goes to Lot and he says, Lot, we're family. And things shouldn't be this way between us. Here's what I want you to do, Lot. He says, Lot, you look around and you find whatever land you want and you take your family and you go there or you stay here, whatever. But let's put some distance between us. Do you have family members that you can love better when there's some distance between you? So he says, you take your family. Choose for yourself. And the Bible says that Lot looked around and he saw and he found the best land that was out there and he took it for himself. Now understand, he wasn't supposed to be there in the first place. This was Abraham's land. Abraham wasn't supposed to have Lot with him. He took Lot with him. Lot took the best of the land for himself. God made up for it, by the way. After Lot was gone, God said to Abraham, Abraham, I want you to look all the way around. Everything you see, I'm giving it to you. And ultimately he did. But here's the thing. Lot took the best of his land. Lot actually goes down to the city. He lives in a city by the name of Sodom. Ever heard of that? Sodom and Gomorrah. While he's down there, some territorial kings in the area go to war against each other. Lot and his family and everything that he possesses, it's all taken by these kings. Abraham hears about it. So now, Abraham's got to rally his family, go save his nephew, go get all of his stuff back, and all get him. Never would have happened if he'd have just left Lot at home, but he took Lot with him. So he's got to do all this stuff for Lot. So he does, he goes, he rescues him, he saves him, they rescue all the stuff, brings it all back, everything's cool. The time comes for judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. We know about those cities from the Bible. We don't know about the immorality, the homosexuality, all of the stuff that went on in the city. And the time had come for judgment on these cities. And so Abraham negotiates, he intercedes before God for Lot and his family down in Sodom and Gomorrah. God would send a couple of angels down there. They appear as men. They go into the city. They ultimately are there to rescue Lot and his family. They go into the city, and at night, the people of the city, this is how disgusting the cities were at Sodom and Gomorrah, why judgment was going to come. These two angels, appearing as men, go with Lot to his home. The people of the city come to his home, pound on the door, and want Lot to send these men out so that they can rape them and have their way with them. This is the perversion of the city in those days. And here's what Lot does. Lot says, guys, don't do that. Don't behave that way toward these men. Here are my daughters. Take them instead. And this is the guy that the Bible calls righteous Lot. I'm thinking, how do you get there? But understand that while we look on the outer man, God looks on the heart. And listen, righteous people are not perfect people. The Bible says in Proverbs somewhere, look it up. It's in Proverbs. It says in Proverbs that a righteous man will fall seven times. And Psalms tells us that he's raised up every time by God. Righteousness, brother and sister, is not about outward work. It's about inward attitude of heart. It's about faith. It's about faith. And Lot, God bless him, was a man of faith. He's not a perfect man. But he's a man of faith. And that's why the Bible can call him righteous Lot. My time is almost completely up. I'm not even near my ending. Let me find a way to end this. All right, this will be the ending. This will be the ending of this series on the reality of righteousness. I had actually intended to share the whole message was going to be on this. There are a number of promises just in Psalms and Proverbs, a number of promises to the righteous. Let me just read a bunch of them for you real quickly from my notes here. Psalm 5 verses 11 and 12 says there is protection in the midst of adversity for the righteous. Psalm 34:15, Proverbs 15:9, James 5, all of those passages tell us that God hears the prayer of the righteous. And by the way, when the Bible talks about God hearing, answering is implied, okay? God's not like us. We hear in one ear, out the other, okay? When God hears, God is hearing for the purpose of answering, all right? And that's promised to the righteous. Psalm 34:19 says there's victory for the righteous over every affliction in life. Paul would actually say in 2 Timothy, he would talk about all the ways that he was persecuted and afflicted, and he would say this, out of them all, the Lord has delivered me. God delivered him from every one of them. There's victory over sin and temptation and the devil for the righteous. He always leads us in Christ, leads us in triumph in Christ Jesus. Out of our union with Jesus, there's victory over temptation. Romans chapter 5 says that for the righteous, those who have received the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Psalm 37 verse 25 says that there is the promise of provision for the righteous. Familiar passage maybe to you. In Psalm 37 verse 25, David says, I have been old, I have been young, and now I am old. Young is better. No, that's not what he said. He said, I have been young. He said, I have been young, and now I am old. But I have never, watch this, I have never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. There's the promise of provision for the righteous. Proverbs 11, 4, 13, 21, 21, 25 talks about prosperity and provision for the righteous. Proverbs 28 verse 1 says that for the righteous is bold as a lion. There is a boldness that comes to us as believers when we discover who we are in Christ. When we have that revelation, nothing else matters. No one else matters. No other opinion matters. We have found the only opinion that does matter, and that's the opinion of God. All of these promises are made to the righteous, and the Bible says, you and I are the righteousness of God in Christ. In other words, all of these promises belong to you and me. They're ours in Christ Jesus. So how do you identify yourself today? Let me wrap it up real quickly. Where we're going with this, as we talk about our identity in Jesus moving forward. Yes, we are the righteousness of God in Christ. But we also have an identity of power. We have an identity of freedom. We have an identity as a child of God. We have an identity as those who are chosen of God and beloved. We have an identity as victors and overcomers in Christ. We are all of these things because of our union with Jesus. John sees it. John sees it, and he writes this, and we'll look at this another time. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 17, John says this, as he, Jesus, as he is, watch this, so are we in this world. That's a mouthful, brother and sister, but it's who we are in Christ. Stand with me. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you would use the message that we've shared today to prick the heart of all of your children, to stir up our souls, that, Lord, you would grant to us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus and who we are in Christ Jesus. God, I pray that we would begin to understand what it means to be a Christian and what it is you're desiring to do in and through us for your glory. That the book of Acts is not just history, but it's our identity, because they, like us, are your church. Help us to see it, Lord. Help us to wonder about it. Could it be possible that there's more? Could it be possible that you're wanting to do something through my life? Could it be possible that you're wanting to fulfill some greater things in me than I have ever seen before? Could it be possible that there's more? I pray, Father, that you would use this message today to draw every one of us closer to your heart. I pray that you would birth in every one of us the heart of a seeker. Because, God, you promised if we would seek, we would find. And you promised that if we searched for you with all of our heart, we would find you. I pray, Father, that we would not be content to be status quo Christians, but we would want the more that's available to us as children of God. And we would not be satisfied until we have tapped into everything that you want us to have. Thank you, Father, that even our contentment is in you. Thank you, God. Amen.